Today's scripture is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 11. It reads, "Wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows over time." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Will you pray with me? Glorious God, take my words and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Through the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You can't take it with you. We've all heard that before. I've said it myself. As I've purchased something or given money to someone, you can't take it with you. Like it or not, at the end of our lives, we can't take our money or possessions with us. That highlights the truth that everything we have belongs to God, who entrusts it to us as stewards. Good morning. My name is Julie Klaus, and I'm the Director of Ministries here at Resurrection United Methodist Church. As we continue our Earn, Save, Give series this week on John Wesley's Simple Rules for Money, we are at what Wesley called the second rule of Christian prudence, to save all we can. Now, I've mentioned two different words here, steward and prudence. And I want to briefly take a look at each one of them. First of all, let's define the word steward for this text. To manage or look after. And then in the definition, in parentheses, it said another's property. That's important. Stewardship, then, is defined as the conducting, supervising, or managing of something, especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. At no time does it say that what we are managing belongs to us. All we are and all we have is God's. He has entrusted these things to us, and we are to be good stewards of all those things. From our bodies to our wealth, we are the managers, not the owners. Then I looked up prudent. It said, acting with or showing care and thought for the future. So a prudent steward then is to manage or look after another's property, showing care and thought for the future. Therefore, saving all you can is not an excuse to become a hoarder, but rather we are called to be responsible with the things that belong to God, our bodies, our lives, our children, our possessions. In the book Earn, Save, Give by James Harnish, he tells the story of the Collier brothers, Homer and Langley, who lived in the early 1900s. Maybe you've heard of them. After they received university educations, they moved into the family home and never left. They died there in 1947. Someone reported the smell of a dead body. When officials arrived at the home, they could barely get the front door open due to the huge piles of junk behind it. Both brothers were dead. They found one slumped in a chair and the other under hundreds of boxes. The victim of one of their booby traps they had set to protect their stuff from being stolen. city crews eventually removed 130 tons of junk from the house, including 14 pianos, 2 organs, and more than 25,000 books. The house was in such disrepair that it had to be torn down. What a waste. This is definitely an extreme case, but even now, hoarding continues. I mean, there's even reality shows about it. The Bible has something to say about hoarding. Ecclesiastes 5:13 says, "There is another serious problem I have seen under the sun. Hoarding riches harms the saver." And Matthew 6:19 says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." So this is clearly important. Now, please note, wealth in and of itself is neither good nor evil. What we are talking about is where our hearts are, how we view the wealth with which we've been blessed, and what we do with it. Now, in contrast to the hoarding of the Collier brothers, there is another story in the book about a woman named Dorothy Ebersbach. Dorothy was born in 1914 and discovered a love for flying in 1933 when she flew with her father in a seaplane. She went on to earn her private pilot's license and became one of the 1,800 women who formed the Women's Air Force Service Pilots, known as WASP. Dorothy was a lifelong Methodist, and though she never earned a large salary, she was taught at an early age to save and invest wisely. She supported her church financially her whole life, and when she died in 2011, her estate made a $4.7 million donation to establish the Dorothy Ebersbach Academic Center for Flight Nursing. In addition to that, she had made a bequest to Hyde Park United Methodist Church, and it was the largest donation ever made to their endowment fund. But I'm not done. Her estate also provided ongoing support for the local food bank, the Florida United Methodist Children's Home, and the Florida United Methodist Youth Camp. Dorothy was definitely a prudent steward. Now, I'm the first to admit that saving is difficult. Not only is our current economy a challenge, but our culture tells us that we deserve to have it all, and we deserve to have it now. Delayed gratification is becoming a thing of the past. We have everything at our fingertips, and with the click of a button or a mouse, the swipe of a credit card, all our wants and desires are fulfilled. I have fallen into this trap. When I was starting out on my own, I took out a credit card. I thought it was really cool. I started small, making little purchases, paying off the whole balance at first. But it wasn't long before I was deep in debt and completely miserable. The world tells us we need certain things to be happy, but the world consistently overpromises and underdelivers. Stuff, just for the sake of stuff, will never bring lasting joy. It may provide a temporary high, but that soon turns to remorse, and all we're left with is debt. Maybe you're sitting out there today just struggling to make ends meet, living paycheck to paycheck. Or perhaps you're unemployed or suffering from a lengthy illness that has not only depleted your strength, but your finances as well. We definitely go through those seasons in life. I remember as a kid, our family had to go on welfare for a short period of time. My dad was ill and my mom wasn't working. My mom, however, always put something in the offering plate on Sunday morning, even if it was just a quarter. She recognized that while things may have been extremely tight, we were extremely blessed. And we've all been blessed, if not with money, with gifts and talents and time. All are from God and should be used as such. There are many things we do as Christians to show our commitment to Christ, aren't there? Being in attendance today is one of them. Everything we do should be a result of our commitment to Christ. What we do with our resources is no different. You know, sometimes it's something we do that is sinful, but sometimes it's something we don't do that causes us to sin. If we aren't using our resources to further the kingdom of God, that's just like the servant who buries his talents. Jesus' parable in the 25th chapter of Matthew. We have been blessed with so much wealth, whether it's monetary or in the form of gifts and talents. And God is asking that we consider carefully what we do with that wealth. If we make wise decisions about our money today, it will provide for not only us, but others in the future. Now, as I mentioned earlier, we definitely go through seasons of abundance and seasons of scarcity. I have been in both. The key is to keep it simple. One of the practices outlined in the book, and perhaps you've heard Pastor Chris talk about this before too, is the 10-10-80 plan. The premise is pretty simple. 10% for God, 10% for the future, and 80% to live on with gratitude and joy, as James Harnish puts it. So that first 10% is called the tithe. The Bible says it already belongs to God. Some of us may need to work up to that 10%, but it should be a goal for all of us. The 10% of the for the future is the save all you can that we're talking about today. The 80% to live on should be done with choices that honor Christ. The question each one of us needs to answer in our hearts is, who really owns it? Who owns all that we have? If you're sitting in your chair today thinking you are solely responsible for your success, then you may need to do a heart check. I'm going to read a passage from the book. The author is talking about the farmer in Jesus' parable in the 12th chapter of Luke. It reads, "The farmer actually seems to believe he is solely responsible for his good fortune, as if he had raised the bumper crop by his own power with no contributions from the earth, the sun, and the rain. as if he had planted and harvested it single-handedly and owed nothing to the laborers in the fields, as if he had constructed bigger barns without builders and had hauled in the harvest on roads he had paved, as if he owed nothing to anyone else for his success. Jesus makes the point that you'd have to be a fool to believe that. James Harnish goes on to say that we need to be aware that none of it really belongs to us. There is no such thing as self-made success. Everything we have belongs to God. What we do with those gifts need to be God-honoring and not just satisfying some want of our own. Now, please hear me when I say stewardship, money management, is not in the Bible so that the local church is funded. God knew the difficulty we would have with wealth of any kind, which is why it is talked about again and again in the Bible. The teachings on the use of our resources are all about saving our souls. It's all about realizing the amazing life that God wants for all of us. Wesley's second rule of prudence is not about saving all you can to accumulate wealth for your own selfish wants and desires or a false sense of security and comfort. It is a spiritual discipline that honors God, that allows us to grow as followers of Christ and further the kingdom of God. Next week is Commitment Sunday. Commitment cards have been distributed in various ways, including being in today's bulletin. My hope is that you will prayerfully consider what God wants to do through you. My challenge for each one of us today is to see ourselves as prudent stewards of God's gifts, remembering that everything we have and everything we are belongs to God. We direct